We've got two readings this evening. The first one is from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, and that's on page 911 of the Bibles in the pews. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Our second reading is from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 3. And that's on page 1014. Page 1014, Acts chapter 1, 1 Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Louisa, thanks very much for reading. And guys, it really is very good to see you. I know some of you, I think, don't believe us when we say that, because we say the same thing at the start of every service, don't we, how good it is to see you. But you ones who've been away over the summer for months on end, one of our big prayers back here in London has been for you, praying that you'd be still walking with the Lord. So we're really thrilled that you've come back among us. And for you who are new, well, just great to start to get to know you. I thought I'd let you get to know me and my family a little bit with some pictures. Here is my family. That's my lovely wife, Laura, on the far side there. That's actually my dad in the middle. People keep telling me, oh, you look more and more like your dad. It's basically a polite way of saying you look more and more like a middle-aged man, is what they mean by that. That's me, and that's little Jessie, our sweet little two-year-old. There's someone missing, though, if you know our family. There he is. That's Rory, our four-year-old. Took him to his first football match 2 weekends ago. We went to see the local team where my dad lives. And I was a bit worried, because even though football's more civilized these days, you know, still it's a bit rowdy, bit of a hooligan tendency. I thought he might be a bit scared. I don't know why I was worried about that. He was the hooligan tendency. Grown men going to complain to the stewards about the rowdy four-year-old and that kind of thing. Anyway, that's my family. We've got our quirks, they've got their quirks, but they're mainly just unbelievably gracious and kind in the way that they put up with all of my weirdnesses. I don't deserve it, but I'm so blessed by them and the many ways that they love me. And I'm doubly blessed, you know, because I've got another family. Do you want to see them? They're going to come up on the screen as well. I don't look very happy about my other family, do I? It's quite hard, to take a selfie and smile at the same time. Anyone else? I don't know. Anyway, there's some of my family. There's my brother Theo. He looks a bit shocked that he's in my family. My sister Elise there, looking a bit further back. There's my brother Andy. He was on the cajon tonight. And my other brother Ian. And yeah, my family, they've got their quirks again, but they're mainly just unbelievably gracious and kind in the way that they put up with me and all of my weirdnesses, and I don't deserve them either, but I feel really blessed because they love me. My family and my family. And we're beginning our new church year with a few weeks thinking about the church. We usually go through books of the Bible chapter by chapter, and we will resume doing that in 2 weeks' time. Hebrews is going to be our book of the term. But every now and then it's right that we step back, that we look at the broader sweep and connections of an important doctrine or topic. And I don't know how you feel about a series in the church. There might be so many different ways that you feel about this subject. Excited about the church and being back here in the church family. Maybe overwhelmed at the thought of another year of serving. Maybe you're bored or blasé or disappointed or disillusioned. And it could be possible even to feel all of those things in any given week of church life. Well, I hope that this little mini-series will correct us and that it will energize us as we refocus on the big thing that God is doing in the world today. That's what we saw last week. The big thing God is doing in the world, building his church. Four B's we're going to be exploring. The church as body, the church as bride next week. The church as God's building we saw last week. And today, the brotherhood. If you don't like cheesy pictures of Kev's families, maybe you prefer some statistics. 120 references to children in the New Testament. The word father comes up 387 times. The word brother 325 times. There are 277 familial references in Paul's 13 letters alone. And you can see, if we just look at the context of our reading here in 1 Peter, that family is a big part of the experience. Will you look back, please, at 1 Peter 1, verse 14? So just before Louisa read, it talks about us as obedient children. In verse 17, we're calling on him as father. And that is in contrast with verse 18, the futile ways that we have inherited from our forefathers. See, to become a Christian is to join a new family. And I'm very conscious that we'll have had different experiences of our human families, some of them painful. Some will have had painful experiences of church families. And yet, family is easily the most prominent metaphor for the church in the entire Bible. Except, you know what? It's not a metaphor. It's who we are. So point one, what should we do if this is who we are? Well, and you might want to follow along. We do points inside the handout there. If we're a family, then point one is get loving. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Brotherly love, it says, get on and love one another. This next picture that's coming up is from a church of a friend of mine. He helped to plant a church down on the south coast of England, and they have that in their church. That's there in their church every week, and it's just partly quite cool, isn't it? I really think maybe we should get one for Euston Church. I've been wondering whether maybe we should put something like up on the roof. I don't know. What do you think? Outside? Is that a little bit too Las Vegas for Bloomsbury? I don't know what you think. But anyway, the point is not how it looks. The point is, what a wonderful statement about the kind of church that they want to be. But love's not controversial, is it? I don't expect there are many churches that have the word hate emblazoned across their building. We are the church of hate. No, it's not just churches. Hardly anyone sane or any organization would deny that more love would be helpful. And you don't have to only look in the church in the world today to see genuine affection. But the unique thing here is that we don't have the blood connection, yet we are still brothers and we're told to love one another in that brotherly way. So just notice with me some of the language used there in that verse, verse 22. Every word is, wow, difficult. Sincere, it says. So not just be nice to the newcomer, at the door of the church, actually properly welcoming them into the group, and not simply the WhatsApp group either. Earnestly. That's a very strong word there. It's about straining. It's like I'm really straining to go out of my way to find ways to love you. So this is a kind of love that doesn't wait for the crisis to blow up in your life. This is love that's proactively going looking for how I can help meet your needs, because we're a family. I wonder, when did you last list the names? And maybe as you pray through the names of your small group or your serving team, just think about each of those individuals and ask yourself, how can I love them? The family bonds described here go so much deeper than just whether I like you or not, whether I am like you or not. And I take it because this is family, we shouldn't feel insecure about being honest. It should be okay to not be okay because we're brothers and sisters. So if you're looking for a church and you're new to London, it's great that you're here. Just be aware, it's very tempting in London because there are so many great churches in such a small area that you could become a bit of a consumer. You know, I love the music there. Then I'll jump on the train and go to that church in time for the teaching. And then I'll go back over here for the social scene because that's much better. Are you looking for a family here in London that you can get stuck in with and get loving? Obviously, we'd love to serve you and love you here at Euston Church. Join our church. I hope you will. And we look forward to being blessed by being loved and served by you. If you want more practical flesh on the bones, 2 verse 1, I think, here helps us to see what brotherly love means by showing us the opposite. Do you see how we see the opposite to brotherly love in 2 verse 1? So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, it's very interesting that some of that language, like slander, is used there, because in 1 Peter, these are the very things that the outside world is lobbing at the church. Well, what a total disaster it would be if we destroy ourselves from within with these kind of attitudes and behaviors. And yet it's not easy, because the reality is that whenever human beings are thrown together in any sort of collective, whether that's a team in the workplace, whether that's a whole of residence, a sports team, a family, well, you find these ugly characteristics brewing. You're to put them away. Put away all malice. Harboring grudges internally against brothers and sisters. Very easy to do that, isn't it? Am I proactively, prayerfully trying to put those away? Put away all deceit, it says. So no lies about your church family or lies to them. All hypocrisy. Have you ever pretended to care more than you actually do? We were very challenged as a church family this time last year. We went through the whole book of James, and it's very challenged as it spoke to us about a brother or sister walking into the church with a clear practical need, and you say, oh, you know, may God be with you, be well, I'll pray for you. That's not real brotherly love. Envy, it says, wishing good for each other. That can actually be surprisingly difficult to do, can't it? Are you glad, really, when something goes well for someone else? Because they're your family. Or do you think, I wish that had been me? Very dangerous sin, envy. It can lead you into all kinds of other sins as well. And in a family, your joys should be my joys. Slander is on that list. The loaded comment that subtly does a brother or sister down, or maybe not so subtly. Sincere, earnest, brotherly love. I really hope that you've experienced this in your life of going to church families. It should be one of the greatest blessings in the Christian life, and it's not one that you have to wait for heaven for, like some of Jesus' other promises. In Mark 10, Jesus says you may lose your inheritance because your own folk disown you, but you gain us. as your family here and now. It's a new year, new start. Can I ask us all, how are we going to raise the bar this year in our brotherly family love? The small groups that I was talking about earlier, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, that's the place to begin. We set those up deliberately as little units of the family, basically, where you can be taught, and also where loving care goes on. Please join one. If you were in one last year and you think, I'm not sure whether we'll want to come back, well, don't miss out on being blessed in all of those ways. But even loving that dozen or so people to this standard is quite a tough ask, isn't it? And that's why it's great here that we don't just get told what to do, we get given the motivations as well. So shall we move on to point two? And in point two, we're thinking about why we are to love like this. It's what we were reborn for. I wonder what you say God's purpose is in making you a Christian. Well, partly it has a function. We're to proclaim him, we saw last week. But we do that together as a people, remember? And actually, all through history, God's goal has always been the formation of a family. So look again at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, in other words, you become a Christian, but to what end? For a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Did you pick up the point there? Brotherly love is what you've been reborn for. The reason I've got two families that I can show you on the screen is because I've been born twice. And I wonder, just as I showed you my two families there, what you were thinking. Maybe you were thinking, yeah, nice try, Kev. Nice that you kind of try to equate them and talk about them as if they're both equally important. But did you really mean it? And, you know, we all know that the second one, the family thing, is really just a big metaphor. No. It's not blood ties, obviously, in the same way. But did you see imperishable ties compared to your perishable human family? The shock here is that your church family is actually the one that will last forever. Now, don't get this wrong. This is not trying to pull human families and spiritual families apart. There's huge overlap in the Bible. Not surprising that families become Christian families together sometimes. And then that Christian families have a heritage going down through the family as a Christian family. Also important to say that the church is not like the cults. You know what the cults do is they try to separate people from their relations. That's not something that the New Testament would want us to do. Jesus wants to make you a better member of your human family. Actually, that commitment to your spouse and your parents and your children are basic godliness, whether they are Christian or not. But what you've been reborn into is just very different. Verse 24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. I brought in a piece of London grass to show you. It's so small, I don't think that you'll even be able to see it. And now it's kind of gone. It's actually a piece of astroturf grass from outside, so probably will last a little bit longer. What, 1,000 years or something before it decomposes? I don't know. Anyway, it will eventually wither and fade. And the point here is, that's life. We're around for a bit, maybe have a moment of glory, one or two of us, but we quickly fade. Even the ones who get a decent moment of glory quickly fade. David Cameron, you see him back in the news this weekend. His autobiography's out, which I'm personally very excited about. Because here's something you may not know about your brother Kev. Reading prime ministerial autobiographies is my hobby. So it's cheap on Amazon because no one wants to read it, basically. It's still too soon to think about him again. But you've already got teenagers saying, David who? these guys are like grass. We all are, but the word of the Lord and the family it produces are different. Verse 25, the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. The imperishable word that gave birth to you. See, we're really in the middle of a sex education class of sorts in this passage. I hope you're all old enough out there. Born from imperishable sperm means you will live forever in a family that will remain forever. So hence the link at the start of verse 23. Since this new family that you've been reborn into is the one thing that will last forever, get on and love your imperishable brothers and sisters now. It's what you've been reborn for. In the language of the city, you might say, invest in imperishables, which is to say, invest in us. It's very inspired of Peter to use this quote in verse 24. You see the bit that's indented there is from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Back in Isaiah's day, there were a lot stronger and more influential flesh around than the little old people of God. Same in Peter's day. The church family was scattered, weak looking. They felt like strangers in a world that intimidated them and in many ways treated them as a joke. The Christians, are they really where the action is? And it's the same for us. These words are a comfort to God's church when we feel weak. That it's actually all of the more impressive looking things that people chase in London, the things that we are tempted to chase here in London, those are the things of passing significance. They're withered like the grass. And it's very hard to believe that in this city, isn't it? Whether you're new or old to London, it is a glorious city in many ways. It shouts loudly. It tries to get us to seek a moment of glory while we're here. And I pray that you will have the wisdom to see things the way they really are. Because it's the word of the Lord and the family that it produces that's the thing that will really last. And so you'd never be wasting your time by throwing yourself into giving yourself to these other children. My dad looks out for a little group in his church. He calls it the Oddballs Bible Study, this little group. That's a little bit mean of him and unpolitically correct. I guess I always tell him he's the chief oddball, I think, in the group. They meet in the Costa Coffee in their town. They have a little Bible study. And my dad was in business, and he spent quite a lot of his working life talking to people who were just quite outwardly impressive, I guess, and successful and carried themselves very confidently. These guys are very different from that world, and they're very different actually from each other. My dad regularly tells me that he's going to give up the Oddballs Bible study, but he never will, because they're his brothers. And the family connection that they share will long outlast any glory from the business world. You turning up here on Tuesday or Wednesday evening, there's all kinds of other things. Have you realized that you could be giving yourself to and doing? Is it pathetic that you choose to come here? Are you mad? Or could it be that the family of God is the investment that really matters in the end? And yet, as we finish, just quite an exhausting thought, isn't it, to love each other in this kind of way? I've been wondering whether we can maybe get a bit overfamiliar with the language of Christians as family, my brother, my sister, and just forget what a huge, serious standard of love that implies. How will we do it? Is the third point. Well, look again at chapter 2 and verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Great, sounds good. How do I do it? Verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The spiritual milk is God's word. It's the subject all the way through that little chunk, the truth, the word, the good news that was preached to you. Like newborn babies, all believers, not just the new ones, are to long for the milk of God's word. I wonder if you still do. Can I show you a video that shows you what this illustration means? This is my boy Rory. This was a few years ago. He's not an infant. He's not a newborn anyway. But this is what happens when you deprive a baby of their milk. Thanks, Emma. It's a bit cruel, isn't it? Do you know, I was starting to wonder if there's some connections here. Deprived of his milk by his father when he was a baby, grew up to be a football hooligan. I don't know. Is that, maybe I need a bit of self-examination on all of this. Anyway, Christians are supposed to have that one-tracked, passionate craving for the good stuff. Become unreasonable if you are deprived it. Demand it in any church that you go to. Be worried if you see it being sidelined for something else that might be good but isn't the word of God, or if it's being watered down. Please, if you're looking for a church in London, accept no substitutes for the pure milk of God's word. Do you know, I love the stories of folks in our church family here in the lengths that some of you go to get to a Bible study because of some of the crazy shifts that people work or for different reasons. We've got the Wednesday group, but we had to start a Sunday group because some people said, I'll never be able to make it a Wednesday. Give me a Bible study on a Sunday, and now give me it on a Tuesday. And there's a mum's Bible study group, and even though it's really hard for them, the baby's literally craving the milk, and the mum's trying to crave the spiritual milk at the same time, and yet because they know it's so important, they meet like that together. I hope you won't think me rude to ask you this if you're new. How are you going to organise your London life around feeding times? If you've been here before, if you've been here for any length of time, I hope you would expect us to go on about this stuff. You probably think you've heard this before. I've used this passage just to teach about the importance of this, of God's word. But I'm asking myself in the context of the passage in 1 Peter, have I been clear enough before on what the purpose of that word time is? I wonder if one of the reasons that we sometimes lose the craving is that we forget what the purpose of Bible time is. This is Laura Trott, who's going to come up on the screen now. Laura Kenny, she's the most successful female track cyclist in Olympic history and Britain's most successful Olympic woman in any sport. She's also an evangelist for milk. Milk is key for me and was important throughout the Olympic process. I have a pint after training and another before bed. I've performed better on my bike as a result, and I feel better in myself as well, and I honestly never thought I would. She goes on to say that she eats chocolate a lot too, so it's not all about the milk. But anyway, she's not really excited about milk in and of itself. It's what it does for her and how it helps her that is important. And maybe we just need to remind ourselves that we're just not Bible nerds as an end in itself. There is a purpose. 2 verse 2, did you see it? Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. We are into the milk of God's word because we want to grow. And in the context here, that means particularly grow in brotherly love. It's so sad, I think, that one of the huge temptations for churches is to make a big divide between the Bible and love. Shall we focus on the Bible, or shall we be a church that goes on about love? I hope it's clear from this that drinking this in by the pint is the energy that will enable us to love. And that really isn't a point about the power of books. It's just, where else are you going to meet Jesus? Your brother will see him described, extraordinarily that would be the language used in Hebrews, as he has served you in the most brotherly way imaginable. Where else are we going to see what the standard of not being malicious or envious or deceitful is, other than looking at his life? Where else will you hear the story of the imperishable family that you've been brought into? And where else will you hear the voice of your father? Where else will you hear it? See, the demands of our family connectedness are so huge, we will only be able to fulfill them at all if God's word is at the center. So as we finish, just turn back to the Acts reading that Louisa gave us. I think it's around page 911. This is basically a worked example of everything that 1 Peter has just said. Yep, 911, just top left, the fellowship of the believers there. And you see it's the apostles are mentioned. 12 apostles raised up in these early chapters, like the 12 tribes of the Old Testament, showing us that God is forming a new family. What do they do in verse 42? They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the pure spiritual milk in the 1 Peter terms. And then look, as those verses go on, at the beautiful family that they grow into when the Word of God is at the center. Together, I'm struck by how much that word is used there. They were just together. Let's not use London busyness and London geography as an excuse to avoid making times to be together. Do you know, often when people have felt, oh, this didn't really feel like a family, track it back and they maybe didn't really invest in time together with the brothers and sisters. Eating together there in Acts, we want to facilitate more of that. That's why we're going to be having food from now on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, because it's not just an evening class, it's a family dinner table, really. Sharing stuff, praising God together. I was thinking just this week, you know, I've seen some wonderful examples of this here, as somebody offered accommodation to another. Somebody sold something and gave the proceeds to the church, literally this week. I saw two guys praying with each other, even though it was one's first week and the other's last week. They will never see each other again, possibly, but they're brothers, so they pray together. Somebody talked to me this week about how they want to go down to 4 days a week at work so that they can devote more time to the family here. Devoted to the word, fueling devotion to one another. And I could tell you example after example of things that have blown me away in the little midweek units here. I can think of ways I've experienced this love. Sometimes people thinking about what you need before you've even thought about it yourself. So thank you, family. Thank you for loving me. And as we thank each other for doing that, I'm sure we'll all be aware of our failure and we'll also want to say sorry. I want to say sorry, family, for the ways I have failed to love you. Like they did in the early church, there was no golden era. There was hypocrisy and failure straight away. So I hope you'll stay and help us to do it better. And let's not use the fact that we're imperfect in this area as an excuse to not to get on with being who God has made us to be. It's so ordinary in the detail in Acts when you see what they were actually doing, but it's beautiful. And if you think it's all a bit in-house, a bit of a love-in, the exclusive brethren, well, did you see what's happening by the end of verse 41? Verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved. Why was that happening? Because people were looking in on this and saying, if that's what the people of God are meant to be, then I want some of the action. We've had friends come in here, Bamos, a Greek friend, he's a car salesman in North London, came here to Rory's baptism, said, it feels like a family. Jesus in John 10, as you love one another, they'll know you're my disciples. And so if we want to reach this city as we long to do here, then our first task is to be a family together in front of this lost and often very lonely city. Can we raise the bar on this year? I know I want to try to. Euston Church needs to love more. I guess that will always be something true that you can say. But for all of us, the beginnings of the answer to that will be pointing at ourselves and saying, what am I, as the church, which we all are, going to do about that? We'll need the word of God to fuel us for sure. But brothers and sisters, can we be a family? Because it's what we've been reborn for. Let's be quiet for a moment. And you may want to just think personally about your response to what God's been saying to us this evening. And I'm going to hand over to Anya, who's going to help us think about how we keep responding to this.
we've heard that we've been